We are in the parable of the fig tree. Parable of the fig tree can be found in Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, and Luke chapter 21. We'll get into more detail of the verses of those chapters of the books of the Bible. But it's the fig tree. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and its critical thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that will be the doctrine of the fig tree. This is the parable, rather, not the doctrine of the fig tree, the parable. And therefore, before we begin our study of this wonderful parable, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to use the rebound technique, and that's diagrammed on the board behind me. If, of course, you're not in the visual world, you can go to our book, Christian Doctrine Ministries, and look up these diagrams. It's the XYZ diagram, and see it for yourself. But if you're here on Zoom or here in person, you can see it, of course, on the board behind me. Top circle, eternal security, you cannot get unsaved. Bottom circle, fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, and time, we all get out of that. And the remedy to get back into a fellowship relationship is to name a known sin, because that's what gets you out of that relationship. You name a known sin, that's problem-solving device number one. And this is in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. We go to 1 John 1:9. There are literally dozens and dozens of verses about this. You can go to Psalm 123, which is that wonderful psalm that David wrote, when it says, "He restores my soul." And that's down in the verse, you know how it starts out. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then you move down a little further and you'll see that one phrase where it says, "He restores my soul." That's rebound. God does it. He's provided the mechanism where you can be restored back to a fellowship relationship. And so that's all you do. We'll take a few moments in prayer here for each of us. If we have to use the rebound technique, just name a known sin. You're at the cosmos, and you're back in that bottom circle before we can start on the relative side of your spiritual life, which is studying the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by this wonderful parable and make it a source of blessing in our lives as we fulfill the commandment to grow up, in which way we can glorify you. In Christ's name, amen. So this parable, before we get into that parable, I did want to talk about the faithful servant. If you're following these parables, they're in the Christian Doctrine Ministries, because there's one interesting verse we did not, kind of a companion verse to the parable of the faithful servant. Just turn very quickly to 1 Corinthians 4, 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. This is, of course, written by the Apostle Paul, long after Jesus gave this parable. But it fits into the faithful servant, and that's the servant, of course, that is in the family, he's in the household, and he is the one that's waiting for his master, following orders, doing what he's supposed to do, taking care of the household, doing their duty, and everybody has duty. All of us have Christian responsibilities, and the primary responsibility, of course, is follow orders. Master just tells you to do this, you do that. What's our master tell us to do? Learn Bible doctrine, and you will be rewarded. Hebrews chapter 11, it says that God is a rewarder to those who earnestly seek him and who seeks God. Well, that's a positive volition believer. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time." You're not going to be passing judgment. There will be a time when judgment will be passed. This is part of the doctrine of judgment in Christian doctrine. In your Christian doctrine book, and God will have two judgments, one for the unbeliever, the great white throne judgment, and one for the believer, the judgment seat of Christ. But this is a warning that Paul gives to the believers that are alive at the time in Corinth, at the church there. He says, do not go on passing judgment against each other. Well, we all judge each other, and judgment is a sin. Assessing is not a sin. Judging other people is a sin. Judging basically is you're better than they are. And here's why. They can tell you why. That's judging. And you might be better than they are. I'll grant you that, but that's not the issue. The issue is compare yourself to perfect God, and then you'll shut your mouth because all of us have no room to say anything about anybody else. And that's a good touchstone to think about when you're tempted to judge other people for their behavior. That's not the issue. And God will do the judging. Then it continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, but wait. Now, but wait is not in the original. It's added to help the sentence along, and it's okay. It says, until the Lord comes, who will bring, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. You can't get away with anything. This is written to believers, so it's anticipating the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to bring the light to the things hidden in the darkness by you as a believer. You think you're hiding something from God? Forget about it. Again, it says, the Lord comes. Now, that tells you when the judgment seat is going to occur, because the judgment seat of Christ for the church age believers occur right after the rapture. When the rapture occurs, those that are alive will be caught up together with those that are dead in the church age, and you will receive your resurrection body, and you go straight up to the judgment seat of Christ, where you're going to be evaluated. In the military, we call that the OER. If you're an officer, if you're enlisted, it's the EER, the Enlisted Evaluation Report. Officer, the Officer Evaluation Report. You're going to be evaluated, and that tells you when. Until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the things hidden in the darkness. That's all the crap that we do, and there's a lot of it, a lot of piles of it. A lot of it's associated not just with sin, but with human good. That's the darkness. That's part of evil. Evil. Now, human morality is necessary for the functioning of the human race. That's the divine institutions. We're talking about human good, where you substitute your works for the work of Christ, which means you think you can please God by do good, be good, feel good activities, and avoid learning the mind of Christ as you're commanded to do. You are that slave that will be flogged repeatedly, as we studied last time, because you knew what you were supposed to do and you didn't do it. So he'll bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Why did you do what you did? God knows what you do, what you think. Always have known it. He knows your motives. He knows if you're X or if you're Y and what your true intent is. A lot of people can blow smoke up your Gluteus Maximus, tell you how wonderful you are. And their motive is not really that you're a wonderful person. Their motive is they want to get something from you. And so on the outside, it sounds good. And everybody, oh, what a wonderful person. But God knows your heart, why you're doing it. And so he will take care of judging that. He will disclose the motives of men's hearts. That's your soul, your mind, your thinking. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. There's no praise to the unbeliever. That's why you know this is the judgment seat of Christ. So what is your motivation? What motivates you? It should be, I want to learn about my Creator. I want to follow orders. That's the only motivation you really need to think about. And then you will be that faithful servant. So let's move on to the parable of the fig tree. But I want to add that addendum to the faithful servant. Very important. The fig tree, let's go to the most, well, let's go start out with Luke, because Luke has more parables than the other books. But Matthew actually drills down into this particular parable. So Luke chapter 21, verses 29 to 33. Luke 21. And I'm flipping there right now myself. Luke chapter 21. Actually, I like to get a running start, but did I say 21? It's Luke chapter 21, verse 29. Yes, I did say 21. Luke 21, 29, but I want to get a running start, so I'm going to start at Luke 21, 25. And I'm going to go to 36, but the parable itself is Luke 21, 29 to 33, but we're going to get a running start at Luke 21, 25 and go to 36. So Luke 21, 25 starts out, the return of Christ. That's the title for that in your Bible. That's not in the original text. Luke 21, 25, then there will be signs in, sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the water and the waves, men failing from fear in the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The heavens here refers to the first heaven and the second heaven. First heaven is our where you're standing to where the atmosphere ends. Second heaven starts when the atmosphere ends to the end of the universe. Now this talks about the return of Christ. This is the second coming, not the rapture. Jesus is answering questions about the second coming. So you won't be here at the time, because if you're a believer, you're gone in the rapture. If you become a believer during the rapture and you're not killed, you will be here. And so all sorts of things are going to occur. We studied this before, so this is just kind of a review. Verse 27, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. This is in reference to the prediction in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, where the Son of Man is truly a unique person mentioned by Daniel. It's the Messiah, true humanity and true deity. And he's coming in the clouds. And so God the Holy Spirit is using that verse and adding an amendment to it. And that's what God the Holy Spirit can do. So he revealed it to Daniel in one way, talking about the general concept of Operation Footstool. But here he's drilling in and saying, this is the second coming as well. And the Son of Man is the title for Jesus Christ, one of his many titles. He'll be coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That great glory, you're going to be coming with him. So will angels. We'll be following him, and he's coming to do battle. Verse 28, but when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So this is written to Jews that are believers, because when the rapture occurs, as we know, all unbelievers are taken off the earth. Only believers are left. Excuse me, it's the other way around. The rapture, all believers are taken off, and only unbelievers are left. But of these unbelievers, many of them will become believers, because they will, the gospel will be presented to them in many different ways. And you're going to have a large number of Jews and Gentiles that will become believers. So this is written to these people, a future generation. And then, of course, verse 21 is the parable. Then he told them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they get, as soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves that summer is now near. You've got winter, spring, summer, fall. Same concept occurred in Judea, Samaria, at the time that Jesus spoke these words. And we see this in Texas right now. We happen to be in the spring, kind of spring. It's actually still the winter, February 2026, but you wouldn't know it. You could actually see green grass starting to grow up. But this is obviously a parable. So you take something that everybody knows, which everybody can understand. They're going to put some Bible doctrine in it. So he says, as soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves that summer is now nearing. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And so that is the parable. We could actually go on two more verses if you want. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and stand before the Son of Man. Again, this is a future generation. Now, could it have happened in the generation? Generation is approximately in the Bible. It's used in different terms, but here we're going to take the 30 years. That's the standard meaning. When Jesus spoke these words, church age did not begin. Church age would begin in 30 AD. Could the rapture have occurred in 31? Yeah. Then that time clock starts, which you know after the rapture, you got a 7-year period called the tribulation, and then the second coming. So these words were valid to people in that generation, but the rapture didn't occur in that generation. They all died. The rapture still has not occurred. But there will be one generation of believers, or people, or humans rather, where the rapture will occur in the church age, which will end the church age, and then the tribulation will start. People will become believers. These verses will be very pertinent to them, not pertinent to us. It's called eschatology. Okay, let's go to Mark chapter 13, verse 28 to 31. So, Matthew, Mark, Luke. So we're going to hit Mark next, and that is Mark 13, 28, 31. Mark 13, 28, 31. Here we go. Mark 13, 28, to 31. So Mark 13, again, if you want to go to 24, you can. It talks about the same concept we just studied from Luke, same type of stuff. Heaven's shaken, stars, great signs, you know, the tribulation, we studied that, all sorts of weird things are going to occur. And you should be able to figure out that it's pretty much the time for the second coming. That's going to be the dramatic events occur near the end of the tribulation, not in the first part of it, the second part, second half. But let's go to the parable itself, verse 28. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Who's the he? Well, it's Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, as we saw the description in Luke. That's the second coming. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. And of course, when will the rapture occur exactly? Nobody knows. When will the second coming occur? Nobody knows. We have a general time frame. When it says even the Son doesn't know, well, the Son of God in hypostatic union, he does know. What does that mean? The Father sets the time scale. That's what that means. The Son of God knows exactly when it's going to occur. So does the Holy Spirit. They are God. But this refers to the fact that God has set up in the plan of God the dispensation, the time clocks. It's him. That's why we refer to God the Father as God the Father. He's the one that set up the plan for salvation. He set this all out. And he decrees in the plan of God that certain things will come into existence. Now, the Son of God, of course, very important in the plan of God. He carries out the will of God to provide salvation. And the Holy Spirit spreads that plan. But that's what that means in the context of this verse. So we don't know when the rapture is going to occur. God knows. We have an idea that when the rapture occurs, we know there's 7 years of tribulation. But at the end of the tribulation, nobody knows exactly when that will end. We are told in Scripture that the 7 years that's owed to the Jews, the prophecy of Daniel, that's the tribulation, it won't go to the full 7 years. It'll be cut short just a wee bit. And the Scripture tells us that if God didn't cut it short a wee bit, no human being would be left alive. That's the rage of Satan, to rub out every single human on the face of the planet. He goes into a complete orgy of murder. And Jesus Christ will put a stop to it. His primary targets, of course, are believers. But that's what the Word of God says. Let's go to Matthew, our final area here. Matthew 24, verses 29. We're going to start at Matthew 29. Matthew 24:29. And that's one more book off to your left. Matthew 24:29. There we go. Matthew 24, we're going to start at 29. The parable itself is picked up at Matthew 24:32-35. But as we indicated, we're going to put this in a broader context. So Matthew has a lot to say about the second coming, more than any of the other gospels. Matthew does. So we'll start at 29. It says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, that's where we get the concept of the tribulation. It's called the time of Jacob's distress in the Old Testament. But we pick up this word, if you're wondering, where do we get the word tribulation from? The Bible. It's the word that's used. So immediately after the tribulation of those days, so the tribulation is at the end. The seven-year clock is expiring. So these are events that are going to precede the second coming of Jesus himself to the earth. After the tribulation of these days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man, same term that's used by Luke, will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And of course, we know from Zechariah, it says that the Jews will recognize, the believing Jews, about the Lord and the crucifixion. We've studied that before. And they will mourn for their ancestors. The vast majority of Jews, in fact, part of the doctrine of the mystery doctrine, just as a sidebar, there are mysteries. There are specific mysteries that are allowed only in the church age. Look up the doctrine of mystery in Christian Doctrines, the book. And one of the mysteries is the vast arena of unbelief in the Jewish race today during the church age. They will not believe. Very few people that are Jews by race will respond to the gospel. They just won't. And that's part of the mystery doctrines. But some will. And particularly at the second coming, we know that the scriptures are very clear, very specific. Half of Jerusalem is going to be sacked and taken by these invading armies that are inspired by Satan from the north, the south, the east, and the west. Half the city will fall. And the believing Jews in that city will say that prayer, Lord, come. And of course, that's the move of the mountain. Because when he comes, his foot will touch the Mount of Olives, exactly where he ascended. And that was his disciples saw that. They saw him ascend. You can read about it in Acts. And he ascended up into the heavens. And the angel said, why you people look up in the sky? He's going to come back exactly the same way, and he will touch exactly the same place where he left. He left at the Mount of Olives. He will come back at the Mount of Olives. And then this is a general principle that the Jews will mourn for him who they have crucified, their ancestors. They scream for his death. Now again, nobody killed Jesus. Not Romans, not Jews. The leadership plotted to murder him. They wanted to murder him. Many Jews wanted to see him dead, but they didn't kill him. God allowed the crucifixion for our salvation, and Jesus himself dismissed his soul and his spirit when the mission was accomplished at 3:00 on that afternoon. So, with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Who is the elect? These are Jews. These are believing Jews that are left alive on the planet when the second coming occurs. The angels will collect these. They'll be all over the world. Now, there'll be a big contingent in Jerusalem at the time, but there's Jews all over the world, just as there are today. He will gather them, bring them back on that silver bird, whatever that is, to Jerusalem. And that's where they will set up their capital. And with Christ from Jerusalem, he will rule the world for 1,000 years. And you, in a resurrection body, will be a co-ruler with Christ. And you will be, exercised. You'll be in a resurrection body, as I indicated. You'll be ruling mortals with old sin natures, believers and unbelievers, for 1,000 years. That's part of your rewards package. And you'll be sharing that with believers from other dispensations as well. It won't just be church-age believers that have this ability. And we said before, you might say to yourself, do the math problem. Well, Earth's only so big, only so many people. There's been a lot of believers over the thousands of years of human history. Won't there be more chiefs than Indians? In other words, more rulers than people? No. The vast majority of born-again believers in all dispensations, they're not going to be there. Because they did not use their time in their mortal body to follow orders. They were not the faithful servant. They were the unfaithful servant. They're in the family. But they didn't do what they're told to do. Therefore, their rewards will be curtailed. They will not be ruling. Oh, they'll come back with Christ at the second advent, but they will not remain with him to rule. Only a few in every generation, let's just take the 30 years, only a few, a handful of believers reach maturity. Those are the ones that are going to be ruling. Well, how can that be? How can that be? I don't know how it can be. You can't cure stupid. They just don't want it. 1 million Jews plus came out of Egypt, born-again believers. How many of those reached maturity and how many died to send unto death? 99 point, whatever that figure is, died to send unto death. They're not going to be ruling anything. A few reached maturity. They will be rulers. And you might say, well, that's unusual. Not really. That's about the pattern. That's about the percentage. Why is it? I have no idea. I can't tell you. But it is. That's just the way it is. So then we go to the parable of the fig tree, where he says, now learn the parable. The word for learn is manthano, which means to study and to learn. Pay attention. It's not some flippant thing. You got to study it. You got to learn it. You got to metabolize it. Manzano. He says, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door." Right at the door. The word for door is thura, T-H-U-R-A. It's a metaphor. It doesn't mean a literal door. It just means that the door is about ready to open. In other words, it's happening now. And then he says, "Truly, I say to you," when Jesus says, "I say to you," you better pay attention. This generation, that word is G-E-N-E-A. It means a period. Generally, it's generally taken to be 30 years, but not always. Sometimes people use the term generation for 100 years. But back in the day, when this was written, it was 30 years, 30-year period. "Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." So it's going to happen. That, and of course, that generational period will be, as we indicated, during that 7 years period of the tribulation. So it means a period of time. It could be 7 years, it could be 5 years, whatever. Usually, if you said generation, people would take that to mean 30 years. But even today in the English language, if I say the word generation, you can have five people come up with five different translations of what that means. This generation, I think they even got the X generation and the Y generation, the boomers or whatever. I don't know what the time limit said on that. But the word is fairly elastic. So we know it's going to fit into the 7 years, and it's going to be at the end of the 7 years when all the fantastic signs really take place, where things are shaken and bacon. Yeah. And you see the four armies gathering together to finish off all the Jews in Jerusalem and all these fantastic signs. Yeah, he's right at the door. He's coming right then. And so that's what the word door means. And then he says, "Heaven and earth," Uranos, heaven and earth. The word for earth here is ge, spelled G-E. It's not cosmos. Remember, sometimes you see the word earth, and it's a cosmos, which generally applies to the system of evil, the thinking of Satan. Here, it's not cosmos, it's ge, which means the geographic earth. Heaven and the geographic earth will pass away, and we know they will. Remember, at the end of history, after the great white throne judgment, the entire universe will be destroyed, including the heaven, and a new earth and a new heaven will be created. So these things will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Logos. This will happen. These are going to happen. Verse 36, "But that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be." And he says, "Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding on the mill. One will be taken and one will be left." Many people use this passage to talk about the rapture. This ain't the passage for the rapture. The rapture is the exact opposite. In the rapture, the believer is taken away and the unbeliever is left. At the second coming, what happens? Well, at the second coming, the unbelievers are all wiped out and the believers are left. The believers are left. That's the day of Noah. It was all the unbelievers that were wiped out. So you got to look at the context. You say, well, the day of Noah, what happened? Unbelievers all killed. Only believers were left in the Levant. And they started again to spread out across the Levant. So this is not a rapture passage. I've seen that many times. What's the rapture? Two is in the field, one will be taken. Oh, the rapture is going to take them. This is not a rapture passage. This is the second coming passage. And so right up until those great events in the sky, things are kind of going around. You know, if you're a believer, you're going to be hunted down. If you're an unbeliever, well, you're in Satan's camp. You're eating, drinking, marrying, doing all those things. But then, you know, the armies are gathered together, logistically supplied. They're all moving in. They're doing stuff. But darkness will flatjack hit the place. And these armies will be in total blackness. And then they'll see that light coming from outside the universe straight towards the earth. And their world will be rocked. All the unbelievers will be slaughtered. Remember the description of Jesus at the second coming. He's covered in blood. Sharp two-edged sword comes out of his mouth. His eyes are like fire. His hair is snow white. He's coming to kill the unbeliever. And you will be coming with him. And he's coming to cast all demons off the earth. You'll be doing that as well. It'll be a glorious time. That's the Jesus of the second coming. And that's the parable of the fig tree. So it has application to us today. Be on the alert. For us, it's not going to be the tribulation. We're on the alert for what? For 10 points in the game. The rapture. We're not going to be in the tribulation. There's not going to be big signs about the rapture either. It'll just happen. There's no shaking and baking in the universe and this and that and the other thing. Rapture will just happen. We can speculate about what the conditions will be at the rapture. I have my own speculations. A lot of people in these movies, they think it's going to be an event where, you know, lots of people go up and planes crash and trains crash because the conductor was driving it and now he's gone. Whole thing crashes and this will occur, that occurs. Babies will be taken out of the nurseries. I got news for you. The babies will not be taken out of the nurseries. They're not believers. They will remain in the nurseries. And they will go into this tribulational period. So some people think that it'll hardly be. Some people think, well, big stuff about aliens. And maybe they'll say that the aliens took all these people. My personally, this is not the word of God. This is just Jeff Atticott personal. And I rarely do this. But I would speculate, nothing wrong with entertaining a speculation, as long as you make it very clear it's not from the Word of God. I could speculate, I could see that it wouldn't really cause a wave when the rapture occurs, because it won't be that many people. It just won't. It's not going to be massive numbers of people taken off the earth. Now, that's just speculation. It could be massive numbers of people. It could be an insignificant number. It could be a significant number. But we do know that the pivot in this country appears to be shrinking. What's the pivot? Look up the doctrine of the client nation of God. There's a great disdain for biblical Christianity throughout Western Europe. And you have all this nonsense about people seeing visions in the Islamic world of Jesus coming to speak to them. Oh, please forget about it. Jesus is not appearing to anybody in a vision. Do not fall for nonsense. Absolutely, you know, the sightings of Bigfoot, same type of nonsense. Because the Word of God says he does not appear anymore. So if you hear this nonsense and you get on the internet, just get off the internet. Get on to somebody that's teaching Bible doctrine from an accurate position from the Word of God, because you can be led astray by all sorts of nut jobs in their underwear putting stuff on the internet, and all excited emotion and nonsense, all bunch of nonsense. Nonsense because the Word of God says no, doesn't happen. So for us, what are we on the alert for? What's the fig tree mean? Well, obviously, people could understand fig tree's coming, summer's coming. See these things? For the second coming is the context for these people. It's coming. For us, yeah, we don't have any prophecies that have to be fulfilled before the rapture occurs. There's nothing we can say, well, we see the fig trees, rapture's around the corner. The Jews are back in Jerusalem, rapture's around the corner, which occurred, of course, in the 40s. No, there are no signs for the rapture. Sorry, there's no fig tree. You can't really say, well, I see these signs, rapture's coming. There are no signs. There are no eschatological signs for you to point to. Earthquake in Jerusalem? No. Iran got bombed? No. There's no signs. But still, we're commanded to be on the alert at all time, to live each day as this is your last day. The doctrine of time. But there's no application to us in the church age other than be on the alert for every day. This could be your last day on the earth. This could be your last opportunity to reach maturity. Stay on the alert. Study Bible doctrine. Time's wasting. There will come a time you might be 80 years old, but your dementia, Alzheimer, your capacity to take in Bible doctrine is over. Biologically, you might live another 15 years. Whoop-de-doo. You're just sucking down oxygen. You know, what else are you doing? Nothing. Maybe you got some relatives taking care of you. You're in the old folks' home. You're not taking in doctrine anymore. Make hay while the sun is shining is an old expression. So if you're a young person, you don't say, well, I'll do it one of these days. One of these days may not come for you. Do it now. What's more important? No, there's nothing more important. Save it for something else. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for letting us in, briefing us on what will occur in the future. We know that this parable doesn't apply to our generation, but we know it will apply to believers in that generation. We thank you again for allowing us to see your plan, because you hide nothing from us. We have everything in the Word of God that's made available for us to understand. And we thank you for allowing us to see these things, to peel back history, and to understand our place and our time in history. Challenge us to learn these things, to understand these things, and to rightly divide the word of truth. In Christ's name, amen.